Abram became known as the friend of God. Now there's something very, very difficult to do if you have a good friend, a really good friend. It might be your wife or your husband. It might be someone that's just naturally very close to you. And if you get good news, you will be bursting to tell that friend. And one of the most difficult things for us is to keep a secret from a really close friend, because we just want to share the excitement of it. And then, of course, if we get bad news, likewise, we want to share the burden and speak to that friend. Well, likewise, the Lord treated Abraham. And we know from the New Testament that Abraham was known as the friend of God. And the Lord said, verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children." It's not just that God wanted to share this with Abram, but it is the reason why he wanted to share it. God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Here is God's blueprint for blessing. There is a link between God's blessing and our faithfulness. 1 Samuel 2:30 says that the Lord honoreth them that honor him. He that honoreth me, I will honor. And there is undoubtedly a link between the Christian's faithfulness to God and God's blessing. But someone say, "But that's works. That's legalism. That's turning away from grace. That I have to do that I might get the favor of God is wrong. It's not free grace. It's back to merit again. It's not the gospel." Well, this is the difference between preaching and teaching to an unconverted man. The unconverted person who wants the blessing of God must come through the Lord Jesus without works, without his own money, efforts, anything else. But the converted person, the born-again Christian, who wants to have God's continual favor, must be faithful, or he cannot know the blessing of God. We see that right here in this text. Now, there are two things we want to do tonight. We want to see, firstly, the examples of this truth. And then we want to look at the reasons for this truth. That according to our faithfulness, so shall we be blessed. Now, we're living in a very loose age when people say, "Well, God loves you, you're in the sunshine, do what you want, go do as you please, and it all turns out hunky-dory in the end." That's sort of the fuzzy, easy way that so many people think that's all there is to being a Christian. But the Lord Jesus said that we have to take up our cross and follow the Lord, denying ourselves. And here we see in the life of Abraham this link up between faithfulness and blessing. Abram, of course, did train his children aright. Isaac was a godly young man. He was out meditating in the field whenever Abram's servant brought Rebekah to be his wife. And no doubt he learned the ways of the Lord in the home with Abraham and Sarah. So they were faithful parents. Then there's Joshua. And I'm just going through a number of people in the Bible that this is an example of this. Joshua, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Joshua is certainly one of the greats in the Bible, one whom God honored and rewarded and blessed. And he had that testimony, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then there is Manoah, the father of Samson. Samson, of course, is one of the mighty men in the Bible. And you can see that when God raises up mighty servants, that he blesses by giving them godly parents. Manoah was a godly parent. I want you to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Joshua, Judges, chapter 13, and verse 8. The angel comes to Manoah's wife, who up until now has not been able to have children, and the news comes that they're going to have a child. The wife, his wife, runs to Manoah and gives him the news. Verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come on again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. That's Judges 13, verse 8. When the news came that they were going to have a child, the first thing that one Manoah wanted to know was how to teach the child, how to train the child in the Lord's ways. Look also at verse 12. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Now turn on over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you have the story of Hannah receiving the news or praying for the birth of a child. And she makes a strong promise to the Lord in chapter 1, verse 11 of 1 Samuel. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And of course, Samuel becomes one of the mighties, one of the worthies in the Bible. Here's another incident of God blessing faithfulness, faithful parenting, first with Abraham, then with Joshua, then with Manoah, now with Hannah. Then I can think of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias spent much time in the temple offering incense. He was a man of prayer. We're told that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And God used Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth to bring forth the greatest prophet of all time, John the Baptist. Then, of course, Mary, the humble, meek, and lowly girl Mary. But she said, Be it according to thy word, and let the will of God be in thine handmaid. Then I think of Timothy. Timothy, as Mr. Routley mentioned here tonight, that he was raised in the Scriptures. From a child he knew the Scriptures, from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. God honored their faithfulness and raised up Timothy to be a man of God. Now let me put that negatively tonight. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10:25, chapter 10 and verse 25. So we've had a number of incidents now where God blesses faithfulness. But what if we don't be faithful? I have a feeling that it's 25:10. No, it's not. It's one of those mystery verses that flies out the window on you. Anyhow, it's one of those verses where if we do not raise our children, if we do not teach them in the Lord's Word, then we will receive a curse rather than a blessing. Now, the positive side of that, of course, is the Psalm 128, one of the great psalms concerning the blessing of children in our homes. Psalm 128, Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, and thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And of course, here is a God-fearing home where children are born and they have the blessing of the Lord. We need also to remember that idolaters have family worship. They raise their idols in their windows, in their fireplaces, in their shelves, and they have their little gods whom they worship. And the heathen offer to their gods of stone and wood homage, prayers, various chants or whatever, and they bring their religion into the home. Now, should not we, as children of the living God, be faithful in making our Christianity real in our homes? Should there not be that time when the television is off, when there's quietness, and the Lord is worshipped and honored, and His word is considered? God blesses faithfulness in the home. Now, this example, this link between faithfulness and blessing is also true in the Christian's communion life with the Lord. Abram was known as the friend of God. That means he was God's associate. That's what the word friend in the book of James means. He was God's associate. He took him into the whole scheme of his plan and work. And the Holy Spirit is given to us that we might obey Him. And if we will walk close to the Lord, we must be sensitive to the voice of God, that we do not quench the Spirit. We have learned in our study of the life of the Lord Jesus that at Jordan, when He pleased His Heavenly Father, He rejoiced in communion with His Father. His obedience meant that He had the Father's voice speaking from heaven. And however you cut the cake in your Christian life, if you want to be serious about prayer and communion with God, it will demand an obedient life. Because there is a link between faithfulness, your faithfulness, and God's blessing in your life. This is also true in our service and usefulness in God's kingdom. The psalmist said that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And that really means the power of the Lord. That ability to really be a witness for God. Daniel, who went through many trials, the Lord revealed dreams to Daniel and raised him up as His instrument there, even in Babylon. But it was because of his faithfulness. We think of Joseph likewise, one that was faithful even in hardship, and God honored that. We know that the greatest men and women of prayer were found faithful through various times of testing, like Elijah, and here Abraham in Genesis. God made them useful in His kingdom because they were faithful. And we can't run away from the fact in our Christian life and service that God blesses dedication, consecration, diligence, hard work, industry, and giving ourselves to His service. God blesses that, and He makes us useful in His kingdom. Now, Abram was useful, and we're not going to look at that tonight. We will, hopefully, in the weeks to come, look that Abraham was made useful to God by delivering Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we hear of Abram's praying and pleading for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram was the link of getting Lot out of Sodom. I wonder tonight about your life. Under God, are you the link to get some perishing soul out of the fires of hell? Or to keep them from one day ending up in the fires of hell? Are you useful to God? Now, if we are haphazard Christians living like the world and doing what we like and thinking, well, I'm saved, I can just go along on my merry way, it doesn't really matter now, I'm saved. And many people buy that. Many people make that the ultimate end of all that they are as a Christian. Though the Lord has saved us that we might be His instruments. He saved us that we might be the clay vessel in which He has put this earthen treasure, that the glory may be of God. And only if you are faithful can you be a blessing unto God. And so the Lord said about Abraham that He would go down and show him the mighty works that He would do. For I know him, that he will command his blessing and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So there's a link between faithfulness and blessing. Now we've seen many examples of that. And I hope that you're another example of that. I hope that you can honestly say before God that your testimony of your Christian life is that even in some small way, periodically, God has used you to be an instrument for His kingdom. Now we come to the reasons for this. And here is where we need to put on our thinking caps. What we've done so far is just sort of scour the Bible to look for incidents of this truth, giving those examples. But why is there a link between faithfulness and God's blessing? Well, by God honoring faithfulness, His justice is maintained. Look at chapter 18, Genesis 18, 25. And here is a far-reaching little statement at the end of verse 25. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And so if we have the careless Christian, the worldly Christian, with not a thought of eternity, not a thought of the realities of the kingdom of God, just whittling along, doing nothing for God's kingdom, and God rewards that person. God blesses that person. Is the God of all the earth doing right? No, it is right that God blesses faithfulness, that God blesses honesty, God blesses godliness, God blesses prayerfulness, God blesses our Bible study, God blesses when we give up the world, when He makes sacrifices for Him. He honors those sacrifices because He is the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, who shall do right. And thereby, faithful service is rewarded. There's an incentive for us tonight to be faithful in our relations with the Lord. It's like children in the family. Now, if we are Christians, we're all children in the family. It's not that one is more a child or a son than the other. We're all in the family. But those children in the home that obey gladly, happily, and honor their parents and their powers, undoubtedly they get favors. The child that will not get favors. And it's exactly the same with our Heavenly Father. The secrets of the Lord are with them that fear Him. And there is a communion and a blessedness and a sweetness in the Christian's life who is faithful that the carnal Christian, and Paul makes it very clear in the epistle to 1 Corinthians, that there are those carnal Christians. They are the kind of kids that don't grow up. They don't mature. They're always griping, divisive, causing problems. And thereby they cannot enjoy the blessedness of their God in their daily walk and daily lives as those who are living in faithfulness. God maintains His kingdom through these godly examples. If God was not to reward and bless faithfulness, His whole kingdom would collapse to the common denominator of the least that a Christian can be. But because God honors and rewards and blesses faithfulness, He raises up pillars in the church. He raises up godly witnesses and testimonies to do His work. And by that means, His work is carried on. Then thirdly, the third reason, and this is the big one. This is the one really that we want to get our teeth into. The covenant of grace, which Abram was under, he received a covenant with God. God showed him the stars and said, as many of these stars, I'm going to give you children. And he would be the father of those children. And he was justified. He was made righteous by faith. And Abram entered into a covenant of grace. Well, that covenant of grace includes making God's children faithful, to persevere in truth and righteousness. The covenant of grace is an all-encompassing covenant that appoints the believer to eternal life. No, let me back off. Not the believer, the sinner. The elect sinner. The one who from eternity is in the mind of God, and God in His decree determines to save that person. And that decree is not merely just to get a little lip profession, I believe on Jesus. But the work of grace in that person's soul is to transform the whole person. So that the things that you once did, you can't do them anymore. The things that you once loved, you now hate them with a holy hatred. And so this covenant of grace, this scheme of our salvation, is not merely to get us into heaven by the skin of our teeth, but is to make us godly, Christ-like, even in our walk here on earth, and then, of course, ultimately to bring us to glory. That's the plan of God. And if you're elect, you're going to one day be in glory. But on the way to glory as a pilgrim, God has decreed to make us holy and to make us faithful. Now let me back that up with a couple of statements in the Bible. First of all, the book of Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. All right. I know a lot of professing Christians who say, I've been made clean. I have been washed. And there they stop. But I want you to notice in Ezekiel 36, 25, 26, that God doesn't stop there. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. He'll cleanse us from our filthiness, but something else He does. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. Now, here's a question. Keep your finger here for a minute, but think back to Genesis 18 where God said about Abraham, for I know him that he will teach his children and his household and walk in the way of the Lord. How did God know that? How did God know that? Well, you might say, well, God knows everything. But how did He know that? Did He know it because He was able to look down the pipeline of the future and just look ahead and say, well, Abram, of his own strength and his own volition, made a choice that he would teach his children and his family and walk in the way of the Lord? Or did God make it certain? And did God know it because He decreed it? And let's face it, there can be no foreknowing without foredecreeing. If it's not certain, made certain by God, how could God be certain that Abram would do that? And so the wonderful thing is that whenever God saved Abraham, God knew that He would give him a new heart. And He would put His law in his heart. What to do? Look at this in Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now it's God that does the causing here. This is not Abram's willpower. This is not the Christian's willpower. This is God willing to do in our lives. And God, in the scheme of salvation, decrees that whom He saves, whom He justifies, He also sanctifies. You can't have one without the other. And the plan of redemption is to make us a holy people, a peculiar people. Now let's bring that into the New Testament, and we'll go to the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Now, some may have heard me preach this before, but some may not. So We'll go to Hebrews chapter 8 and the verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now again, we're back to a covenant. A covenant is simply a contract. It is a plan. And God's plan is that He will not only cleanse us from our old sins, but that He will do this putting, what does He say here? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, the friends of God. We're made the friends of God, like Abraham was. We're no longer at antagonism with God or living as strangers. We're on God's side because His law has been planted into our hearts. Another text is 1 John 5, and verse 3. The book of 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, which means they're not burdensome. They don't weigh us down. They don't get us all hot and bothered and say, oh, I feel like a slave. I feel like the Israelites back under Pharaoh making bricks in the heat of the day, with or without straw. That's not the attitude of the Christian. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're a delight to us. Now, why is the law not a burden to the Christian? Because you and I know that there was a time in our lives whenever we had no thought of walking in the commandments of the Lord, keeping the Sabbath day holy, refraining from lies and cheating and scheming, and honoring the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, and so on. How did this come about? Why is the law not a burden? Because the Christian is given, by grace, a new principle of life. It is that we are made good that we may do good. And if you are good, you'll want to do good. If you are rotten to the core, you'll only bring forth root or fruit that is corrupt. And our Lord Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. The thorn tree will only bring forth thorns. The good tree will bring forth good fruit. Now, not until you're regenerated and converted and the Holy Spirit lives in you, are you made good, that you may do good. And so the believer works not for life, but from life. You've already received life. Life has been transfused into you. And with that reception of life, you begin to demonstrate it in your everyday living. A Puritan said that saints have, as it were, a pipe led into that cistern that hath all fullness. And so in the Christian's life, there's this stream of living water that comes flowing into your life. And as that stream flows in, all the pollution goes, and the purity of that new life is now manifest in your life. That's grace. The grace does that. The gospel does that in our hearts. The Christian is given this love for the law of God because our sins are forgiven. And very simply put, he that is forgiven much loveth much. But it's obedience from a broken heart. And you know, we'll never really live the Christian life until we have known what it is to be broken before a holy God. And why is it that so many professing Christians live like the world and live like the devil? It's because they've never been broken before a holy God. They've never really seen the enormity of their sin. They've never really been brought to the place where they have realized the abyss, the awful depravity and the horror of sin in the sight of a holy God. And not until there is that brokenness, which is the work of grace in our hearts, that we truly delight in the law of God after the inward man. Dr. Barrett in this magazine, if you study the last page, puts it very well whenever he said that sanctification is living in the reality of justification. And it's the person that has conscious of forgiveness, conscious of great mercy, that now delights in the law of God because it no longer condemns him. We're justified. And the law becomes a liberty and a blessing to us. The Christian loves the law of God because he has the indwelling Christ. Well, we touched on that this morning. The miracle of the Lord Jesus living inside of you. And a Puritan, Richard Byfield, said that Christ coming into the believer breaks down sin's dominion and sets up his government in the soul. The authority of the lawgiver, the spiritualness of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And when he's living in you, you have no problem living under the blessedness of the law of God. Why? Because it's a love relationship. It's the difference between being a maid in the home and being a wife in the home. And perhaps the thought has come home to you that it doesn't seem to be much difference some days between what a maid does and what a wife does. But the maid, of course, is there for the pay, the salary. The wife is there because this is her home. And she is married to her husband. And under his headship and rule in the home, all that she does is not out of slavery or bondage. It is the rule of love. The rule of love. And we as Christians tonight, we love the rule of the Lord who has come into our hearts to rule us. And we invite him in. And we say, Lord, make me more like you. Make me to walk in your footsteps. And make me to please you more and more in all my ways. And so the Christian loves to serve a new master. Now, it's not the first time that a young lady who at first fought off a suitor and said, I will never, ever marry him. I despise him. And that's how we were before we were Christians, before we were saved. We looked at the Lord Jesus and we thought, I have no time, no interest in that religion whatsoever, no interest in being holy and being dubbed, you know, just holy Joes and so on. That's not for me. Well, there's many a young lady who at first fought and resisted and kicked her heels against the idea of a suitor, but by the power of love, was eventually won over. And I'm sure if we searched far enough, we could come up with many, many stories of young ladies who were swept off their feet by a suitor who at first they had no inclination toward at all. By nature, by our old nature, we have no interest in Christ, no interest in his law. But by supernature, by grace, our hearts are won over. And all our defiance is thrown down. And out of grace and love to Christ, we serve him gladly as a husband, as a wife, will follow and support and stand by the side of her husband. Edward Elton, another Puritan, interprets the law of the Spirit of life as meaning the power of the life of Christ in the believer. And he works out the implication of that marriage bond, and this is his study of Romans 7. The marriage bond is the sinner married to Christ, and the childbearing is the works now that the Christian brings forth. So if you love to pray, that's a child of your union to Christ. If you love to walk in truth and righteousness, that's a child of your union with the Savior. If you can say that you've given up the world and you have welcomed the rule of God's Word in your life, that's a child of your union with the Lord Jesus as your Savior. What a thought. And every good work that I bring forth, any good deed that I do as a Christian, is not just me. It is Christ in me. And by His grace, these works as children are born. And it's not my works alone, but it's Christ in me and Christ in you, living, working, to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so the Christian loves the law of the Lord because the Holy Spirit breathes the Spirit of holiness into converted souls. Another example of this that I thought on was a criminal reformed to be a police officer. Now, in his criminal days, what does he think of the law? Well, he wants to get rid of it every time he can. And certainly if he gets caught in his criminal acts, he doesn't want the law to be meted out. Not at all. But if you could possibly reform a criminal and put a police officer's uniform on him and give him the mandate to serve the crown and to serve the city as a police officer, what now is his attitude to the law? Totally different. He's on the side of the law. He's there to defend the law, to love the law, and apply the law. And likewise with the converted sinner. By nature at first, we were defiant. We hated the rule of God's law. We wanted to resist it at every opportunity because it condemned us. It condemned our evil acts. But when we are saved and we put on the dress of righteousness as a Christian, then we become the friend of the law of God, the ambassador of it. Now, how do you live in light of that? How do you keep the Lord's Day? How do you keep the rule of Christ, the rule of God's Word in your home, in your daily walk and conversation? You see, Abram was the friend of God because God knew that he would walk in the ways of the Lord. And there is this link between faithfulness and blessing, because that's God's plan. That's God's purpose. And I've given you many, many reasons here tonight why it has to be so. Because God is the judge of all the earth and He must do right. If He is to bless anarchy and bless ungodliness, He will cease to be a holy God. And so He can only bless faithfulness. Now, Abram was in covenant with God, and God knew that he would walk aright. He knew, because God determined it, and God decreed it. The Lord says to us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. A verse in the Bible that as a young Christian used to make me tremble. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But you see, the true salvation, true Christianity, if you've really been saved, you will be holy. You will be changed. You will be conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. But if you're enjoying the world tonight, without holiness, you'll never see the Lord. Because whom the Lord saves, He sanctifies. And puts that new love for the law and His truth and His glory right into their hearts. And as our Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, I can't judge your heart. I can't look into your heart and say, there's a Christian, there's not a Christian. But I do have a right to look at your fruit. And if I see evil fruit, I can say the root is not good. The root is not good. On the other hand, of course, if the fruit is good and you're walking in the law of the Lord with gladness and joy, not as a slave, but as a wife, as a lover, as a delighter in your new husband, and taking delight in your service for Him, then that's fruit unto godliness and holiness. The thrust of this message tonight is that easy believism is guilty of destroying the whole testimony of Christianity. It brings a rift between grace and law. I hope you've seen tonight that grace and law are not enemies, they are friends. It is grace that does a supernatural work in the sinner's heart to make them delight in the law after the inward man. And you're not running away from the law of God, you're rejoicing in it. And as Christ satisfied all the law of God, you're rejoicing that the law is now your friend, and it is your confidence of heaven, because Christ satisfied that law. But with easy believism, the law is set aside. And people say, well, you're not under law, you're under grace. As if that's a big chasm of division between each other. Psalm 1, the psalmist said, oh, how I delight in the law of the Lord. It is my delight day and night. That's the mark of the regenerate Christian. The Psalm 119. You couldn't read that psalm and not realize that there is the position, the thinking of the Christian who is saved. Now, if you have a new heart as Abraham, then you too will keep the way of the Lord. You will be a parent that will teach your children the way of the Lord. There's no more natural burden that will come to your heart. You want to be a parent leading your children in the way of blessing. You will want to have that testimony before the world around you, because only then can you be a true witness for the Lord Jesus with your life, which is known and read of all men, and your profession of the Lord in agreement. We're living in an age of religious confusion, and we need to get back to godliness and this link between faithfulness and blessing. The Lord, he that honoreth me, I will honor, says the Lord. And that's still true today. God has not changed. And if you want God's best, give him your best. Give him your all. If you want his blessing, then you must be found faithful in his service. And of course, there's no greater end of all that than to enter into the kingdom of glory with the well done, thou good and faithful servant. God honors it. And there'll be rewards in glory, I believe it. Higher degrees of glory for the faithful saint than the one who was careless and had no thought of God at all. Tonight, I leave this with you. The link between faithfulness and blessing. Which direction are you going? If you're loosening the cords, if you're lowering the standard, if you're going back to the world, you're going to lose the blessing. You're going to lose the blessing. In fact, you may even lose the blessing of assurance of salvation. God always takes away that assurance when we backslide. And he doesn't allow the true born-again Christian to enjoy the world. World's a miserable place for the true born-again Christian. The desire and longing of the born-again Christian is to be faithful in all things. May it be so in your life, in my life, and each one of us here tonight.